Here's the kicker. If you only go and do deed work, and what I mean by deed work is if you go with the chainsaw and fire that bad boy up and start cutting down trees and removing debris, and you never once say the word Jesus to anyone, all you're doing is work. It's got to be word and deed. The deed gives you the opportunity to share the word.
We'll have a real treat for you today on the PNR Churchman. I'm Pastor George, and this is a recording from about a month ago. Mark Kasson's a ruling elder in the PCA. He works for MNA. He's the Ministry Engagement Director. But this was a talk he gave about MNA at Meadowview, the church I'm formerly the senior pastor of. And what he just does a masterful job, honestly. You're going to be blessed by this. I really hope you will stay tuned in to it. You know, people love to listen to my stuff when it's controversial. I want you to just hear what God is doing. And he masterfully weaves his testimony, which is dramatic, in with all the work MNA is doing. And I don't think we're really aware of what Mission to North America fully does. I know where many of us are aware of the various controversies of the last year, and that's unfortunate. And it's a shame that the good work that many people are doing for the kingdom and what God is doing through MNA in the PCA gets overshadowed by that. And so Mark was scheduled to speak at Meadowview before the director, Erwin Ince, resigned and that whole thing. But this was at a point when he had already resigned. And again, Mark was scheduled to come talk to us. And again, just I hope you're blessed by it. We've all heard through General Assembly about the deficit that MNA ran last year. And no doubt, you know, churches have questions about the vision and direction of MNA. And my hope is whatever you think about that, we can agree and get on board with the fact that the PCA needs MNA. So much good work is happening through MNA. And perhaps as your churches are in the budgetary process, you would consider giving to Mission to North America. They did not ask me to make this appeal. But now that I am under MNA, because Ministry to State does report through this, I get to see the benefits of what those dollars do, particularly and very selfishly to my own ministry. MNA does not charge any of its missionaries any fees or percentage or anything to provide us with all the human resource and giving collection and distribution that they do for us. So 100% of the dollars you give to Ministry to State, to me, Ministry to State Florida, George Sayor, 100% of that is going to fund the ministry that I'm doing. And so when you think about that, there's obviously expenses and overhead that MNA is providing that they're not charging me for. And that would be for everybody else. So anyway, I want you to hear this. It is engaging. It is fascinating. And I know you'll be blessed by it. Okay, so next week is the mission conference, and this was just providential because Mark Kasson is here. I'll let him tell you his official title. I forgot to look it up, but he's essentially over all the ministries that MNA has. Now, MNA is Mission to North America. This is our denomination's agency that is responsible for coordinating, supporting, directing mission in this country, or actually North America. So there's so many things under that, and we're actually a part of that for quite some time because of all the disaster response trips that we've done. Disaster response that Mike Manis usually helps us lead is under MNA. And you know what else is under MNA? Ministry to State, which means Mark's my boss, but he's a couple levels up. Because I report directly through the Ministry to State guys. Mark has an amazing testimony, and he spoke at Presbytery yesterday, and he asked if he could join us today, and Pablo and the elders said yes. So I'm just grateful for you, brother. Why don't you come up and introduce yourself and tell us the good stuff going on at MNA.
Thank you. Sure. Good morning.
My name's Mark Kasson. I serve as the Ministry Engagement Director of Mission North America. How many of you know what Mission to North America is? All right, a few of you, good. Well, our denomination, being good Presbyterians, when we founded the denomination, not me personally, but when the fathers founded the denomination in 73, they set up several permanent committees. And the Committee on Mission to North America is one of those committees. And this is what the charge for the Committee of North America says. The affairs of the church as they pertain to the United States and Canada shall fall on the Committee of Mission to North America. That's a pretty narrow charge, isn't it? The affairs of the church. It's pretty broad. Basically anything in the United States and Canada church related comes to the Mission to North America. How many of you have heard of MTW? See, that's a fascinating thing. MTW, Mission to the World, everybody knows that one. But M&A, Mission North America, it's the best kept secret in the PCA. And so I'm traveling the country, talking to churches and presbyteries, letting them know what's going on. And before I do that, I want to talk to you a little bit about why we do missions and ministry. I hopefully will, by the end of this, change your view of what mission and missionaries are. How many of you realize that George is a missionary now? All right, you get that. Praise the Lord. Not just because he's working with Mission to North America, but because he's doing the work of a missionary, going into a place and trying to reach people with the gospel, disciple them, pray with them, etc., with those in government in Florida. So how many of you have a moment in your life that is indelibly etched on your memory as though it happened just yesterday? Or it could be the day you got married, could be the day you won a sporting event, could be the day you got an honor bestowed upon you for you young people. Maybe you competed in something and you did really well. It's there, right? You can tell the story as though it just happened. For me, one of those days was when the Honorable William Wunderlich said, "Mr. Kasson, I hereby sentence you to life in prison with a possibility of parole." You understand, sir, the key word here is possibility. You may never leave there. In fact, you may die there. You understand the sentence I'm imposing upon you today. I was 21 years old in the courthouse in Monterey, California, and I nodded my head, "Yes, sir," as my brother erupted in tears in the back of the courtroom. How did I get there? I was serving in the Army. I was a linguist in Army intelligence. I know for some of you that's an oxymoron. And I committed a crime. I was facing life plus 14 in the state of California. I was facing the death penalty from the Army. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So for you young people, praise the Lord that you're in church today. Praise the Lord that you have a family where you pray, where you attend worship, where you have the ordinary means of grace operating in your lives every day. Because when you don't have those things, you're apt to go really far astray, like I did. And so I was in a cell block with 12 cells. There was one Christian in the cell block. He and I got into a fight over his faith. So my punishment was they put me in a cell block with 10 Christians. I always say they were throwing the lion into Daniel's den, right? So here I am in this cell block with 10 Christians. Well, because there are 10 Christians there, a man with the Gideon International would come in every week and do a Bible study. How many of you know the Gideons? I owe my life to the Gideons. So this man comes in on a Thursday. I needed to get out of my cell, and the only way to make a phone call, a very important phone call to my brother, and the only way to get out was to go to the Bible study. So I got out, I went to the Bible study, I made my phone call, I sat down, and just like this guy right here, I tuned the man out. I wasn't even paying attention, I'm just kidding. So I said, I listened to what he was saying, John chapter 1 and verse 29 and following, where John the Baptist says, "One comes after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose." King James Version back in the late 80s. And I was a shoe salesman for 4 years in high school. Ladies, you remember those days when you walked into the shoe store and the guy measured your foot and then he went in and brought out the pumps or the flats or whatever you were buying and he slipped them on and you walked up to the mirror? Remember those days? Like, you miss those days, don't you? Who wants to go to the shoe store now and just throw them on? It was a full service. And I was good at it. But I was caught. Now, I'm listening to this guy because he's talking about shoes this and shoes that. And then he starts talking about having murder and anger in your heart. And I'm thinking to myself, how does this guy know what's in here? You ever have that happen? You ever been in a sermon, in a service, and the preacher's preaching, and you're thinking, who's been talking to the pastor? Because what he's saying is just like arrows coming right into your heart, right? Well, that's how our God works. He knows exactly what we need to hear, exactly when we need to hear it, and he uses men to speak it, and women. And so here I was, radically converted on a Thursday night, about 8:45 p.m. I'll never forget it. And so he gave me a pocket New Testament, the Psalms and Proverbs. I went in my cell, and over the course of the weekend, I wasn't fasting, but I couldn't eat. I hardly could sleep. I was crying out to God every sin I could ever remember doing. I read that pocket New Testament, the Psalms and Proverbs, six times, cover to cover, over the course of the weekend. Monday morning was jury selection for my trial. I went into court, and there were a lot of reporters, and it was a big story back in the late 80s before the internet. So it was all cameras and people with scratch pads writing notes. I told my attorney, I'm going to plead guilty. I want you to think about that for 1 minute. You're a Christian who's been converted, what, 3.5 days ago? And you're facing life plus 14 or death. And you know you're guilty. She says, you know, you should fight it because you might beat one or two of the charges and spare yourself some time. How do you respond to that? Well, you try to evangelize her, right? That's what Christians do when you're 3 days old in the faith and you don't know anything other than Jesus saved you. And you feel the reality of that. So I tried that and it didn't work, but at least I convinced her that one way or the other we're pleading guilty. So we went in the courtroom and we pled guilty in open court. And immediately, as though prompted by the Holy Spirit in my mind, the district attorney drops his pen on the table. It rings out in the courtroom. It sounded like a .22 rifle shot to me. It was one of those heavy pens that hit the table. And then I turned and he stood up and he said, Your Honor, the people will amend the complaint. We will drop counts 2, 3, and 4 and just go with count 1 in the life sentence. Sparing me 14 years of incarceration. Now, what do we call that in our circles? It begins with a G, ends with an E, and it rhymes with race. Anyone want to guess? Exactly. Unmerited favor. I was guilty before the law, and they dropped 3 counts against me. Praise God. 6 weeks later, even bigger, I get a letter from the United States Army, reducing me in rank to private, and discharging me under conditions other than honorable but not dishonorable. Imagine that. Only God does things like that, right? So I go to prison, and while I'm in prison, my chaplain is a Sovereign Grace Baptist for the first 4 years I'm there, so it was like a seminary. Every day, studying God's Word, we would read a Spurgeon sermon together out loud. There were 5 of us who were Reformed on a prison yard of 1,000 guys. 5 of us were Presbyterians. So for the first 3 months I was in prison, I was locked down all the time, 24 hours a day in your cell. Every 3 days, you got a 5-minute shower. That was it. The gangs were fighting over the yard, and so we were locked down. Well, I had no TV, I had no radio, but I had a King James Version of the Bible. So I would spend 10, 12, 14 hours a day reading my Bible and praying, which you would do too. You got nothing else to do, right? Not that that's what we do when we have nothing else to do. It was what I wanted to do. I was hungry for the Word of God. And then when I got out and we had theological books, I was really excited because now I could learn some of these things as a scripture. But I never had a day, and I don't say this boastfully, I say it because I believe if you throw a man or a woman into a jail cell with no outside distractions in a King James Version of the Bible, they will come out a Reformed Presbyterian, because that's my story. Because the sovereignty of God drips off every page of scripture. You literally have to be taught against it to understand other things. Our God is amazing and sovereign and loving and caring, and not one hair falls from our head without his loving will attached to it. The scriptures are clear on those things. And so I never had that struggle with any other thing than sovereign grace Christianity, if you'll call it that. My prison sentence ended up being 15 and a half years by God's grace. At a time when Arnold Schwarzenegger was the governor of California, fewer than 0.5% of life prisoners were being paroled. Think about that. So in his first term, which was 3 years, 14,400 life prisoners went to parole hearings. 121 of us got out. I don't know why God let me out. I really don't. I have no idea why. Here I am, by the grace of God, 24 years later. No, 21 years later. Excuse me. No, but God, this is all God. It's God's story. So while I was inside, I meet this guy named Dean Marshall. Now, I remember I said there were five of us who were reformed on the prison yard at Corcoran. Dean got out and became a pastor in Lincolnton, North Carolina. He was a pastor there. Metanoia was headquartered. The prison ministry of our denomination was headquartered in Lincolnton. Kenny got out. He became a deacon at Village 7 PCA out in Colorado. I got out and went immediately to Sierra View Presbyterian in Fresno, California. So three of the five of us got out of prison and went to PCA churches, and that was not coordinated. Just God's providence that we've all ended up in the same denomination and ultimately ended up as officers. I was ordained in 2006 as a ruling elder at PCA. Well, Dean started a prison ministry called Metanoia. And it started as a home for former prisoners getting out of prison, a place where they could come. They had drug or alcohol issues, and he and his wife lived there with their children and upstairs, and they had a downstairs with four bedrooms, and they started with four, then they went to eight. The prisoners ate at the same table. They had meals together. They worked together. It was beautiful. And then they bought a farm with a Quonset hut on it with 20 prisoners. We think bigger is better, but it's not always better when you're doing ministry. And the wheels fell off. They weren't all in the same home. Dean wasn't living there. There was no table big enough for 20 people to sit at to eat together. They had different shifts for work, so they weren't together having devotions and things. And the wheels fell off. Guys returned to crime. Guys returned to illicit drugs. Other things happened. And so they shut the ministry down for 5 years. And while I was on the inside finishing up my sentence, we were praying. I was praying with them, like, what would you have us to do? And the conversations were about life-on-life discipleship. How do we disciple people life-on-life? And so a life-on-life correspondence ministry was born. And currently, since 2005, more than 9,000 prisoners and more than 2,000 of you have been mobilized or discipled. Prisoners have been discipled, and more than 2,000 volunteers have been mobilized to serve in the correspondence ministry. Metanoia also does life-on-life mentoring in certain places. We have every Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday night in Chattanooga, there's a prison right over the border called Walker State. We have 20 or 25 volunteers go in every other week and mentor a person life-on-life for a year. Pablo was a part of that. His church, when he was there in that presbytery, Grace Dalton, they have people, mentors, go in. Their church thought, you know what, we're going to do a couple of other things. Pablo said, I'm going to go in and play. I'm going to recruit soccer players to go in, and we're going to play these prisoners and show them a thing or two about soccer. Did you always win? Probably. they also have a Friday night. I want to get this. They decided to start a Friday evening worship service. Grace Dalton, a bunch of Presbyterians, having a worship service in a prison. That service is still going on 10 years later. Grace Dalton still goes every Friday night, or they have somebody go that if they can't send their team, somebody will go and preach, and they have a worship service on Friday nights. Praise God. And how much did that cost you guys? Time. Friday night. You got to give up a Friday night to go worship. Oh, can't do that. Yeah, you can. And it's life-changing. One of those prisoners that they mentored or they ministered to, Jeremy Prather, we set up a seminary there. Jeremy went to seminary, got his Bachelor of Arts in Theological Studies, his Master of Art in Theological Studies, and his Doctorate of Ministry. And he's been ordained in the PCA as a teaching elder now down in the Atlanta Metro Presbytery. Why would we do that to prisoners? They belong there. Don't they? Yes, they do. I belong in prison. I should still be serving a life sentence. It's only by God's grace that I'm out. But while they're there, aren't we called to remember the prisoner as though we're chained with them and those who suffer, for they're in the body also? Didn't Jesus say he's going to isn't there a day coming when Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats? And it's not going to be based on whether you know the Book of Church Order, you've read Calvin's Institutes, so you can recite the shorter catechism. It's going to be based on, did you visit the the prisoner? Did you go to the sick? Did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the thirsty? Did you clothe the naked? That's Matthew 25, brothers and sisters. How many of you know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What's the rest of the verse? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before prepared that you should walk in them. You understand that? God saved you so that you can go do good works. He's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Well, that's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about, are some of the good works that Mission North America have available to you to do. Some of you know that this past Friday was the one-year anniversary of Hurricane Helene. And it's interesting because I was in the same place 1 year ago as I was this year. I was in the mountains of Gatlinburg. My daughters are volleyball players, and there's a homeschool volleyball championship called the East Coast Nationals they have up at Rocky Top Sports World in Gatlinburg. We were there last year on Friday, the Friday in October, the same as this Friday, or in September, and the hurricane hit, and they shut the thing down early on Friday. They evacuated us out as I was driving along the Little Pigeon River. I'm watching this thing rise up as I'm driving along. It was very fascinating. Horrible rainstorm, little mountain roads. Well, this year I was driving by there, and I was thinking, wow, man, that river's pretty small. It's just a trickle. It's not very much water in there compared to last year at this time. And fascinatingly enough, last year I had left Charlotte on Thursday to go over there, and then the hurricane hit on Friday. This year I was coming the other way. I was coming over to Charlotte. I live in Chattanooga. I was coming to Charlotte for the Presbytery meeting yesterday. So what does the PCA have that allows you to serve people in the case of a disaster? We have something called disaster response. And it's a national ministry of Mission North America. They have warehouses and depots and tools, and they have regional directors and coordinators who are there for when a presbytery calls us in, we will respond to a disaster. So on Easter, I want to tell you my working with disaster response. On Easter Monday of 2020, a tornado hit Chattanooga at about 1:30 in the morning. And like horrible parents that we are, my wife and I and my two daughters were out on our front porch videoing the 60-mile-an-hour winds and watching our yard fill up with water like a lake, instead of getting my daughters into the bathroom and into safety where they should be. I wanted them to see the science experiment, you know, what's going on. This is God and His power. And so, trust me, they weren't scared. And the tornado didn't really hit us. It was just we were getting the 60-mile-an-hour winds that were on the outskirts, but it tore miles of damage through the city, of the outskirts of Chattanooga into Ottawa. What do you say to that? There's theology in the storm, isn't there? You know, God doesn't, these things are, there's no Mother Nature who brings these things on us. There's a sovereign God who has every drop of rain hit exactly where He wants it to, and every blast of wind do exactly what He deems is right. That's who we serve. And we had had a party that day. It was Easter Sunday, and so we had friends over at our house. And you know the red plastic Dixie cups, those, 16-ounce red cups? There was one of those things sitting on our fence post on the back of our patio, and that next day it was still there filled with water. Now, how does 45 or 60 mile an hour wind swirling around and filling my front yard up like a lake leave that cup on the fence and not blow it into the neighbor's yard? Because God wanted it there, right? That's the answer. No other answer. And so the next day we pray, and I said, what do you girls think we should do? Do you think there's going to be people who need food? They're like, yeah. So we went to the store, we bought bread, we bought ham, we bought cheese, we bought peanut butter and jelly, and we made a bunch of sandwiches, and we bought a case of water, and we put them in packs, and we put them in our bags, and then put those bags in our backpacks, we put them in the car, and we started going off to places where the houses were down. It was incredible. If you've never seen the effects of a tornado, it was my first time seeing the effects of a tornado up front and up close. And then we parked our car and we started walking down and asking people two things. Are you hungry? Can I pray for you? Isn't that what Christians are here for? To offer comfort, to offer hope, to offer the gospel, to demonstrate the love of Christ, right? We didn't have to, you know what was fascinating is my daughters, they were begging me to erect a study committee to find out what we should do, whether we should go and do this or there'd be harmful effects of doing this. No. They understand that we need to go and do mercy right now. There's a need. We're going to see if we can help. We found this trailer park. It became national news. If you paid attention to that, there was a trailer park that had low-income people living there. They all thought they had insurance on their trailers that they bought from this person, and they didn't. And so when the side of their trailer, and this is one, a park where one of the three people got killed in that tornado. Three people died. Well, a tree fell on this man's, right on him in his trailer. But what do you do there? Here's a dozen trailers that are in any number of arrays that are destroyed. Well, you go get your tools. You get a group of people. And you see, can we help fix some of these? And through that process, a woman was converted. Because she asked, in broken English, why are you doing this? And what's the answer? Because Jesus loved me, and I love you. And you know, the funny thing is, if I were 20 years old, I wouldn't have said that at all. I wouldn't have loved them at all. Because as an unbeliever, I didn't even understand love. But when God saves a person, your life changes. People are no longer them. They're image bearers of God, right? While I was incarcerated, I had friends and did ministry, and one of those guys, please forgive me if this sounds racial, it's not. His name, literally, he was from China, he was from Taiwan, and everyone called him Chinese Lou. And he preferred that because his name in Chinese was really difficult for English speakers to say, and he didn't like to hear his name butchered. And so if you asked him, what did you call him, he would say, call me Lou. But because there were seven Lous on the yard, he became Chinese Lou because he was the only Chinese guy named Lou, right? Well, through years of friendship, mostly playing ping pong and me doing his legal work for him, we had a deal. We played ping pong every day, 10 games, and when I could win 50%, he would start paying me to do his legal work. Well, I did legal work for him for 2.5 years for free because he was a really good ping pong player. But finally, I broke out and started earning a few shekels here and there. And it was mostly typing. It wasn't actually doing research, just doing all the typing for him. Well, anyway, we became very good friends. But during that time, I had opportunity to witness to him. He was not a Christian. And I knew him for 15 years. And it took about 8 years before he became a Christian. And then he got out and he went back to Taiwan and met a Christian girl and got married, and they had a Christian daughter. He just passed away this year. But I want you to remember that because a man with the Gideon International came into a jail and ministered to me, there's a young lady in China right now who's a Christian. Do you ever think about the unseen consequences of the work we do as Christians? There are so many unknowns. I just know about her. I don't know about the people she's touching. Right? Just think about when you are living as a Christian and doing what God wants you to do, in all the opportunities we have, lives are changed. Both of my daughters, by the grace of God, are believers. They're being raised in a Christian home. So that man that ministered to me did generational change. Right? Had I not become a Christian, chances are I would not have gotten out of prison, and I got out of prison, got married, my kids would not be raised in a Christian home. A generation has been changed, right? That's the power of the gospel. It's awesome. God is awesome. So, disaster response. Your former pastor, George, whom it sounds like you love and continue to love, he's here today, he's going to work for a ministry called Ministry to State. And their ministry is to go in and minister to those in government, which is a very biblical thing to do, right? The scriptures talk about praying for the kings and those in authority over you. And so it's a great ministry that mobilizes people to go in and work with the government, to pray with them. And believe me, they need it. Very pressure time in our country right now. And so our government needs our prayers. They need our presence. They need fellowship. There are Christians serving in government. They need people to be there coming alongside them. Even if they're different Christians, right? They may not be Presbyterian. Doesn't matter. We're going to minister to them. We have another ministry called Mercy Ministries. Robert Blevins heads up that ministry, and his ministry is to come alongside churches and help their diaconates grow in their mercy ministry in their communities. Sometimes, and they helped my church in Chattanooga. When I got to my church in Chattanooga 12, 13 years ago, mercy ministry to our deacons was to give a homeless person a bus ticket. That was it. Didn't want to know if you had any struggles, didn't care, didn't pray. And I'm not saying those guys were bad. They just had never been taught anything. They'd not been trained in diaconate or anything. So several of them got some training. They called Robert. Robert came in and consulted, and over a period of years, set up a vibrant ministry where we serve the poor and the underserved in our community. They come, and some of them join our church. We love them into the church by coming alongside them and developing relationships for life. We call the ministry Rapha. But that's what Robert does. He helps churches figure out how to better love and serve their community, outward facing. We have an ESL ministry. English is a second language. You don't have to teach English to do this ministry, but it is one of the best evangelistic ministries there is. You get 30 people to come in or 50 people come into your church every week for English classes. And I do this because we're really teaching them Bible. You're going to have prayer. You're going to use the Bible, read scripture, and you're going to develop relationships with these people as they learn English. But let me ask you a question. Any ministry you do, and I don't care what it is, you can go to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, you can go to the college campus, you can go do disaster response. Why do we do those ministries? What is the purpose of doing ministry? Say it out loud. To share the love of Christ. Here's the kicker. If you only go and do deed work, and what I mean by deed work is if you go with the chainsaw and fire that bad boy up and start cutting down trees and removing debris, and you never once say the word Jesus to anyone, all you're doing is work. It's got to be word and deed. The deed gives you the opportunity to share the word. And if you go and stand on the street corner and you start preaching the gospel and you have the word, that's awesome. But if somebody comes up and says, hey, can I talk to you about whatever? And you're like, no, don't bother me. If you don't have the deed, you got to have both. It's word and deed. They shall worship me in word and deed, spirit and truth, word and deed. And so these ministries are opportunities always to share the gospel. I think it's fascinating. We all do this. I'm guilty. So this is a sinner talking to sinners. We all pray to God for opportunities to share our faith. Anybody else do that besides me? Lord, will you give me an opportunity? And then 50 of them walk by me in a day and I never open my mouth. Right? They're there in the grocery store. What do you say? I'll give you a very good example. One time I was flying into Charlotte, and I go up to the rental car counter, and the lady's standing like this. Now, I have two choices. Ignore someone who's in obvious distress, or ask her, hey, is there something I could be praying for you about? I noticed that you seem to have an issue. The opportunity's there. We can ignore it, or we can at least, at the very least, pray. So I'll give you a freebie. This is a freebie. How many of you go out to eat in a restaurant where they come and take your order? Raise your hand. Let's see. I challenge you, and I'd love to get a report back. So whoever is the clerk of session, if I can get a report back. No, I'm just kidding. The next time you're in a restaurant, when the server comes up and she's taking your order, ask her this question. Hey, we're going to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray about for you? Listen to what she says. You can invite her to stay for prayer. Or if she walks away, I've had people say everything from pray for me, I have just found out I have cancer, to pray for my dog. Okay, you want to stay and pray with us? No, I've got to go over here and put the order in. Okay. Sometimes they stay. But it's an opportunity. And sometimes it's, why would you pray for me? Boom. Now, if you're a fisherman, you've got one on the hook. Because that's what we are, right? We're fishers of men. ESL is a great ministry. We have refugee and immigrant ministry. They're a ministry that helps communities come alongside those who are here as refugees and immigrants. They're based out of Charlotte, so not far away, Angela Pacey. It's a great ministry to help you understand ways you can serve those who are among you right now. We have my favorite, and I shouldn't pick favorites, but since I was the director of Metanoia for 15 years, Metanoia Prison Ministries, ministering to prisoners, trying to show the love of Christ to them. And I happen to notice, I was telling the brother this morning on my way in, you have Monroe County Detention Center about 4.1 miles from here. Who do you think's in there? Oh, prisoners. That's right. So within 4.1 miles, opportunity is there for one of you or five of you to go and minister to somebody who's in need. And they belong there. Let's not get that confused. But they also, mercy and justice meet at the cross, right? They're serving out their justice. The church brings mercy. We have another ministry at M&A. It's called Short-Term Missions. That ministry mobilizes people to go to mission sites around the country. So I'll give you some examples. You can go to the inner city of Chattanooga and work with Hope for the Inner City in the summer, and they have teams there that do all kinds of ministry work in the inner city of Chattanooga. You can go work with the rural poor down in Mullins, South Carolina. You can go to the Yakima Indian Reservation out in Washington State and serve there doing VBS. My daughter went there last summer. And really enjoyed it. It's funny because I can't get her to paint a room in our house, but she went and painted an entire house and did VBS with the kids. So when you're doing mission work, praise the Lord. But she came back really blown away in the time she spent serving the Lord out there. And we have 20-something sites where teams can go. So if you want to do a short-term missions, you don't have to go to Mexico City. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But there are places in the United States and Canada you can go and serve. You can go to Lethbridge, Alberta, and serve with Amazing Grace Kids ministry out there. A lot of opportunities. The other thing that Mission North America does is church planting. And we have, my boss has stated a very great vision 3 years ago at General Assembly to increase the PCA. We want to facilitate the increase the PCA by 50% over the next 10 years, which is, means going from 1,934 churches to 3,000 congregations by 2033. Something I think is absolutely impossible. Insane. Crazy. Except for God. Isn't that what God does? The impossible. And I was challenged. I was... With my testimony, it seems like I was really meant to do prison ministry, right? Like, that's the one I should probably be doing. However, when I got wind of this vision and really thought and prayed about it, I felt compelled to come into my current role. I saw the job description. I gave it to my wife. I gave it to one of my closest friends, and they both said the same thing. It seems like somebody in M&A wrote this with you in mind. And so I left that position 2 years ago and started doing this. And I don't love it. I love it, but I don't love the administrative side of it that's a little bit more than what I was doing, but praise God. Administrative work's getting done. But I will say this, that in the last 3 years, can anyone name me the only evangelical denomination in the United States that has seen growth? That's right, say it loud. The PCA. Praise the Lord. 2 years ago, two denominations saw growth. That was the PCA and the Anglican Church in America. Last year, it was the PCA, and it was the Assemblies of God. Can't be farther apart on the theological spectrum. But it's only the PCA has 3 years in a row of growth. We saw an uptick to 22% of adult conversions and baptisms last year over 2023. 22%. Praise God. Right? Anyone know the population numbers-wise of the PCA? How big we are? We're the largest conservative reformed denomination in the United States. We're 400,000. 400,000. With $1.7 billion in giving last year. We're a wealthy denomination. What are we doing with it? So we have a motto that was developed, and I'm going to ask for participation. I want you to repeat it after me when I unveil this. Now, this is a big deal, you know. You guys know if I say Nike, you'll say, what's their motto? Just do it, right? So if I say the Marine Corps, you're going to say a few good men. That's right. For Mission North America, it's one church, one mission. It takes all of us. Say it with me. One church, one mission. It takes all of us. Now, how many of you think that's pretty good? I helped write that. That's pretty good. You know what question that leaves then? If it takes all of us, what's my role? What's your role? It's not that it takes all of them, the other 1,933 churches in the PCA, but not ours. It takes all of us. And I believe with all of my heart, truly, God is going to do this. We are going to see the PCA increase by 50% by 2033 if we all engage. Now, I want you to think about a couple of things. In Exodus, the people of Israel are running away from the Egyptians. You all know the story. They get to the Red Sea. What would you be thinking if you were one of them? Would you be saying, well, we're doomed. They are going to slaughter us right now, or we're going to drown. Or would you be one of the faithful that says, all right, Lord, show us the miracle. I would have been these guys. Oh boy, here we go. Let me roll up my shirt sleeves. We're going to fight without many weapons, but we're going to do it. What did God do? He led his people through. What if you were one of Lazarus's friends? Would you have just been weeping and wailing, or would you have listened to Jesus? You see, the God that led Israel through the water and the God that raised Lazarus from the dead, took Peter out of prison, freed Paul multiple times, is the same God today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I expect God to do big things. I'm going to tell you two more little things, and I'll open it up to questions. The first one is, how did I get out of prison? I was serving a life sentence. Every year you go to a parole hearing in California, and I went to five of them, And they said the same thing at all five. Mr. Caston, we unanimously find you unsuitable for parole. We deny you for 2 years. We deny you for 2 years. We deny you for 2 years. We deny you for 1 year. I was like, yes, I'm getting closer to a date. We deny you for 1 year. Well, during that time in 2000, so for all of my time, the moment I was a Christian, I knew I wasn't meant to be single. So I started praying. And here's an encouragement to you young people. If you feel like God wants you to be married someday, start praying now for a future spouse. So, you know, if you're a guy, you're praying through Proverbs 31, right? You're saying, Lord, bring me a Proverbs 31 wife. If you're a woman, you're probably praying more like, hey, God, bring me a handsome man. He's be tall. If he's bald, goatee, that's okay. Good looking, right? No, I'm just kidding. You're praying for a godly husband, right? So every day I prayed. Well, 1996, a guy named Nathan Bunny said to me, hey, man, why don't you pray that God would bring you a wife before you get out? You could quarter in the visiting room, and that way you're not looking for a spouse with a felony conviction. I'm like, this guy's a genius. Why didn't I think of this before? So I started praying that. 2000, Nathan gets out. In 2001, I get a letter from him saying, hey, there's this woman out here who just moved here. My wife has known her for many years. Would you be interested in writing her and encouraging her? I did not know they were matchmaking. I had no clue. I was just doing something that he asked me to do. I wrote the first letter on November 30th, 2001. By January, we had fallen in love through correspondence, didn't even know what each other looked like other than we'd seen a picture. We met in April of 2002. For the first time, and she continued visiting me for the next year and a half until I was released in 2004. And we got out. I got out on February 19, 2004, and we got married on May 28th of that year. It takes about 90 days to get married from scratch if you want your family and everybody to come. Well, back to getting out of prison. I go to my sixth hearing. And it was the hardest hearing, took about 3.5 hours. And I'm in the back room, I'm like, man, I talk to my attorney, and I'm like, he's like, how do you think it went? I was like, man, they grilled, this is horrible. I'm probably gonna get a 2-year denial, I'm going backwards. He goes, nah, you did fine. We go in there, Mr. Caston, we unanimously find you suitable for parole. I was shocked, literally my face frozen. And so the commissioner said, we found you suitable. And I just started weeping. The weight of the world, I could literally feel a weight go off my shoulders. So that's step one. It then goes to a review unit. They did everything they submitted. It then goes to the governor. Well, the governor didn't want me to go home. So he wrote a letter and ordered an en banc hearing. At the en banc hearing, you don't get to go, but your case file goes. And there's 9 commissioners. They sit at, just like the Supreme Court, they sit in a room in Sacramento and they hear the cases that have been referred to them. There were 8 of us that went to en banc hearings, their cases went. At 15 and a half years, I had the least amount of time of the 8. Right? One of my friends had, Randy Mendoza had 31 years. Doubled me up. Think about that, 31 years. Can't even imagine. So they post the results, this is 2004, before, you know, they post the results out on the door like Wittenberg. Nailing the 95 Theses. They also put it online on the old dial-up. Remember the dial-up system where you had a modem and all that for dial-up in your home before Wi-Fi? Young people don't know what it is. Google dial-up and you'll figure it out. So I go, my wife's there, and they post the results, and it says, denied, 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 unknown by my name. So 7 of the 8 that have more time are not going home. For 3 days, we didn't know what the result was because the governor was down at the Tulare Agricultural Festival. The largest ag festival in the world is held in Tulare, California, and the governor is the master of ceremonies, so he was down there. And this is 2004, so there's cell phones, fax machines, smoke signals, and every other form of communication. He couldn't be notified for 3 days. He actually said, do not post the results in Caston's case until I've been personally notified. Now, I have no idea why Arnold Schwarzenegger cared about me. No clue. But 3 days later, I come in off the yard. I get called into the counselor's office. I get on the phone with the LIFER coordinator. And then she does the whole, I've got news for you, and has a pregnant pause. And so I got a little abrupt. I said, I know, Miss Selva, just tell me what it is. Because do you know the scripture where Paul says, for we walk by faith and not by sight? Do you know why he writes that? Because when you walk by sight, your world gets rocked, doesn't it? Remember Peter? Other than Jesus, he's the only guy that ever walked on water. And then what does the scripture say? He saw the waves rise up in the wind. He takes his eyes off Jesus, and the wind and the rain came up, and he sank. He walked by sight, and he sank. Well, what do you do when seven other guys get denied, and you know that? Where do you stand? What is your hope in? Well, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So I'm talking to my wife every day, my future wife, on the phone, and my counsel is, if I go home, that's God's best for us. If I stay in prison another year, that's God's best for us. Why? Because God only has the best for us. All things work together for the good to those who are called according to God's purposes. Romans 8:28. Believe it, stand on it, bank on it. It's truth. Everything God wants. I don't know why God frustrated my trip over here on Friday. An hour, it was supposed to be 3 hours and 15 minutes, took 4 hours and 10 minutes because of auto accidents and traffic and 40 and all that other stuff. Why? Maybe he just wanted me to listen to Christian music a little longer. I don't know. But it was the best thing for me. So she says, you're going home in 5 days. And I just erupted in tears. In the building behind me, which was 300 men, 270 of them lifers, because the last time a lifer went home out of B-Wing was 18 months earlier. They were celebrating. So I walked out of prison on February 19th, 2004, and I'll tell you, that morning, I cried harder than you can imagine. I was leaving behind my closest brothers in the faith, a church. When George said this morning that he loves you guys, you got to realize Acts 20, when Paul says goodbye to the Ephesians, and then it says they're weeping on each other's necks. Those are serious emotions that happen between pastors and their flocks, between brothers in Christ and ministry. It is hard. It was hard to walk out. I left a cellmate that was my cellmate for 9 years. And he wasn't a Christian. And he is now. And he actually works for the prison ministry. Praise God. So, any questions? I just want to finish with this. Mission North America, we want to serve you. We want to help you. We want to, and maybe you don't need us. Praise God. We have wonderful ministries and opportunities. But realize God wants you to serve. That's what he saved you for, good works, that we should walk in them. He before prepared them for us. And that God is really good. Pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing is what the scripture says. And I bet that's everyone in here's story. So think about that when the day is hard, just how good God is to us. Any questions, comments, stories, thoughts, poems, anecdotes, anything? Seeing none, is it okay if I pray? Let's pray. Our great God and loving Father, we do thank and praise you for all of your goodness and your mercies that are new to us every morning. We thank you, O Lord, for your great faithfulness to us. You have promised that you would never leave us nor forsake us, that you would finish the work you've begun in us, that you would raise us up at the last day. You've promised us, Lord, that nothing shall separate us from your love through Christ Jesus our Lord. And these promises are yes and amen. Father, would you inhabit the praises of your people this morning as we worship you in spirit and in truth? Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through Pastor George as he preaches your word, would you mingle it in our hearts with faith that it might bring forth fruit for the glory of your name. Lord, would you use the people of Meadowview and to help advance your kingdom, against which you promised the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, we just humbly ask these things to you. Be with us today, for we ask it in the mighty and matchless name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Well, I'm sure that was a blessing for you to hear what the Lord is doing and just this man's heart for mission and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about what MNA does or want to give to MNA, it's pcamna.org, alphabet soup we have in the PCA. Also, I want to make a plug for my own ministry. I am the state capital minister to the state of Florida through Ministry to State. And I have about 2.5 months to get my funding in order so that I could start January 1st officially. And so my position is 100% donor funded. And what that means is if I don't have my commitments, I can't begin. And certainly our family of five needs that support. And I'm really anxious to begin full-time ministry here in the state capital, Florida. So if you would like to give to support me, shameless plug here, if you enjoy what I produce here on PNR Churchman, by the way, I think I'm going to be changing this to the name of this podcast, but that's for a future announcement. But if you like what I do and you like what I stand for in the PCA and you want to support the ministry that I'll be doing in the state capital of Florida, because maybe you're in Florida and you see that the Lord calls us to be in prayer for our leaders, those in authority over us, Lord, for our good, the good of our state, got the glory of God and the salvation of their souls. If you believe in that kind of ministry and you want to support me, I could really use it and I would appreciate it. And I would be I just have a lot of gratitude for that and for what the Lord would do through your support. If you're not in Florida, but you would like this ministry in your state, I mean, my prayer and hope is that I raise the awareness across the denomination for Ministry to State and encourage churches that have never heard about it to get on board with it. And hopefully we can get it in your own state. And so a rising tide raises all ships. So supporting me will help support that across the country. And we hope to model it well here. And you can do that at ministrytostate.org/Florida. Pretty simple, ministrytostate.org/Florida. It'll be my page. It'll tell you what Ministry to State will do. There will be a link on the left-hand side that says something like Support George. It's a red link. You click that, it'll take you to how you can make that donation. So thanks for listening to the PNR Churchman. Now hear this word from my one and only sponsor, Birmingham Theological Seminary, bts.education. Man, they have programs for ruling elders, for pastors, for people that are seeking to go into ministry, and for pastors to continue to grow in their education toward their ministry. And so we're grateful for BTS. You can hear this word from them. Thanks for listening to the PNR Churchman.
The training of the next generation of pastoral leaders is of vital importance. The problem is that seminary is oftentimes incredibly expensive. You have to uproot your family. You have to go to another place where you're not plugged into a local church. What BTS does is it provides a way for people to continue in their hometown, continue in their present ministry, gain the tools that they need for pastoral leadership, be equipped for the work of the ministry for the long haul, and do it inexpensively but substantively. I love that about Birmingham Theological Seminary.